Guys, good evening. Let's pray as we begin. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Father God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you because he is light shining in darkness. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that in your great mercy, you'd enable us to see the Lord Jesus in his beauty and glory, and that you'd leave us transformed forever. We ask for this in his name. Amen. 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 The theme of Commission Sunday today, it sounds like a load of rubbish, doesn't it? If we're honest. We live by the word of God. What does that even mean? Because if we went to Balham Station and just did a little survey asking people, just name things that we need to live, what would they say? What do you think the most popular things would be? Well, obviously, we need air. We need water. We need food, don't we? So I've been doing a little bit of research and Google. Apparently, most people can go about 3 weeks without food. I wouldn't want to try, but apparently. Water, you can do about 3 days without water if you're just an average person. And 3 minutes without air. Now, you may think you can go for longer, but I encourage you not to try that during this sermon. Or at all, even. Just don't do it. But apparently, we can go about 3 minutes without without air. So those are things that we just can't live without. What else would you say that we can't live without? Now, apparently, you can go for years and years and years without sunlight. Like, literally, lack of sunlight won't kill you. Which explains how we survive in the UK, doesn't it? But something like lack of sleep can really damage you. It could lead to hallucinations and brain deterioration. So no sleep eventually can kill. So there are many things that we need in order to live, in order to survive. But for most people, God's word isn't one of them. In fact, there are many people who would argue the thing that would make the world a better place is if we got rid of all religion and all religious books. I mean, just imagine that at work tomorrow, or at college you're studying, imagine that you invited one of your friends to read the Bible with you. Let's say you did that. Would they see that as an offer of life or as a personal attack? And yet here we are in church on Sunday saying we live by the word of God. Really? Many people seem to live their whole life without God's word, and they seem to be doing quite well. And yet what we have in today's Bible passage, if you could turn back there, Matthew 4 verse 4, we have Jesus, the Son of God, saying essentially the same thing. Page 729, if you've lost it. Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And notice that Jesus begins with the words, "It is written," which shows us that he's quoting a portion of God's word. It's from Deuteronomy. So here we have Jesus quoting a part of the Bible that talks about the Bible. God's word, talking about God's word. And what does it say? It says people don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. People don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God's mouth. So here we have God the Creator telling us that we need his word in order to live, in order to truly live, both now and for eternity. So there's a sense in which, apart from God's word, we exist, but not really living. Now, for most people, that's really hard to believe. You may be thinking, I get what you're saying. It sounds like the right thing that Christians ought to say, but I don't really believe it. We struggle to get our heads around that concept. But why? Why is it that we think we can live without God's words? I mean, many people struggle to imagine that God even exists, let alone that his words are reliable. Why is that? We actually find the answer by turning to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Because what we find in Genesis is God's word and then a rival word. God's word versus a rival word. So firstly, God's word. In the first chapter of the Bible, we're introduced to God and the creative power of his word. God created the whole universe just by speaking. So God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be sky, let there be dry ground, and those things appeared. God's word is that powerful. He speaks and stuff happens. And God created human beings and placed them in a wonderful garden paradise to live in and to work in. And in the garden was a tree of life, a tree that would enable people to live forever. All they had to do was trust God. And God gave them one command. He said, you are free to eat from any tree in this garden. So you've got the apple tree, the mango tree, the tree that tastes like spare ribs, the tree that tastes like Singapore noodles. You're free to eat from any tree, but you're not to eat from one tree. He warned them that if they ate from it, they would die. And so Adam and Eve had a choice. If they listened to God, they would live. But if they failed to trust God, they would die. That was their daily choice. The tree of life or the other tree. Would they love God and obey him, obey his word, or would they disobey and die? Sadly, as we know, the day of testing came and Adam and Eve failed miserably. Because what we have is a rival word, a word from God's enemy, the devil. He came and he questioned God's words. He suggested that God's words were unreasonable. He claimed that God is a liar. He persuaded Eve that she could have a better life if only she ignored God's instructions. And that's very contemporary, isn't it? Because the devil continues to whisper in our ears today. He says, don't listen to God. He's out to spoil your fun. Don't trust the Bible. It's out of date. Sorry, before we continue, could you just nudge your neighbour who may be asleep? Fantastic, let's continue. And just like we do today, Adam and Eve listened to the devil. They believed his lies and rejected God's truth. And by doing that, Adam and Eve, they brought ruin and destruction to the world, didn't they? Our world is broken, both because of what they did and because of what we do today. We don't love or trust or obey God as we should. And so we make a mess of this world. And one thing that's always struck me about the Bible, one of the things that makes me believe that it's true, is that it's very, very honest and accurate about human nature. I don't know whether you've ever done this, but I've read through parts of the Old Testament. And I'm reading it and I'm like, oh, Israel, they're so stupid. How could I get it wrong again? And then I go, oh, hold up. I do the exact same thing. I'm just as bad as they are. So in the Bible, I see myself uncovered, laid bare, and it's uncomfortable at times. And as we read the Bible from Genesis right through to Malachi in the Old Testament, we just see this sad story, this sad cycle. God continues to love and care for his people. He provides for them. But human beings, they again and again reject God and reject his word. We find that no one is able to live the way God wants them to. Even like the big names, all of them are sinful. Whether it's Abraham or Moses or David, all of them are sinful. All of them, at some point, believe the devil's lies. And that's all of us, isn't it? We all believe the devil's lies, and so we die and we face God's punishment. And the result is that we're prisoners to the devil, unable to enjoy a relationship with God. We're without God and we're without hope in the world. It's seriously bad news. Now, all of that is the backstory to the things that we're going to look at in today's passage. And when I bought F's, my wife's engagement ring, the diamond merchant, he kind of laid out the black cloth and then brought out these diamonds to show me and shined a light on it so that I'd see it sparkle and go, ooh, how much is that? Okay. And that's what I've been trying to do. I'm laying the black cloth so that we can see the gospel diamond shine more clearly. So let's have a look at Matthew 3, verse 16. Bottom of page 728. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." These words are amazing, especially if we've been reading through the Bible, because we realize that after centuries, after millennia of human beings rejecting God's word, Matthew 3 introduces someone different. The heavens open and God declares that Jesus is special, to say the least. "This is my Son, I love him. I'm delighted with him." Now, the person that God says that about is definitely worth paying attention to. I mean, we long for God to say that about us, don't we? Or at least we should. Because if you think about it, we love it, and we love it when people see us and appreciate us, don't we? Whether it's a lecturer or a manager at work, our teammates or our partner. We love it when they say, "I know you and I love you and I really appreciate you." And here we have God saying that, which should make us think, who is this guy Jesus? How is it that God is able to say these things about him? What makes him different from us? And I'm glad you asked those questions, because straight after those verses, in chapter 4, we get an answer. Because Jesus is put to the test, is put to the test by the devil. It's a repeat of what happened in the garden. And the devil's been well practiced, hasn't he? He's had years and years and years of being the undefeated champion of getting human beings to believe his lies. He's been very skilled at getting people to reject God's word. And here we have Jesus, a new challenger. How's it going to go? Well, let's see how Jesus does in battle. Round one. Have a look at verse 1 to 3. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' So in the first round, the devil tries to get a hungry Jesus to trust in himself rather than trusting in God. He tells Jesus to turn stones into bread. And it's a subtle test, because it's one that we fail every single day. In this test, the question is, will Jesus rely on himself or on God? Will Jesus serve himself, or will he be committed to doing what God wants him to do? But look how Jesus replies. Verse 4, Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Now, Jesus' reply, it's incredible if you think about it. Because even though, as human beings, we're creatures, we behave like we're the creator, don't we? We rely on ourselves or on other people rather than relying on God. That's what we do. We want to be masters of our own destiny. If something's going wrong, we're thinking, okay, how can I solve this problem? How can I get out of this mess that I'm in? Whereas when the Son of God comes to earth, the only person who could actually stand on his own two feet and do what he wants to do, when he comes to earth, what he does is humble himself, being guided by the Spirit of God to go out into the desert. He relies on God rather than on himself. Jesus treated God as God by relying on God's word, just as we rely on physical food. Jesus was going to be led by what God wanted him to do. He knew God's word, and he quoted it. "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so Jesus trusted God and won round one of the fight. Okay, round two. Ding, ding, ding. Round two, verse 5. "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. This is so sneaky. The devil quotes scripture to get Jesus to do the wrong thing. I've had a bit of practice. Sorry, this is going to sound so wrong. For a preaching conference, I had a bit of practice trying to teach falsely. It's a lot of fun. It's really easy to teach falsely. I did it to see if they could spot false teaching from real teaching. That's why I did it. It's not because I'm a false teacher. And it's really easy. It's really fun. You just pluck scriptures out of there and you just like, oh, you gas people up and get them excited, and it doesn't have to be true. It's really easy to misuse scripture. But Jesus isn't going to fall for it. He knows God. He knows God's word. So the devil says to him, okay, if you're the Son of God, and if God loves you so much, if you rely on him, okay, jump off the temple. And I've got a verse for you. God promises to protect you. But look how Jesus replies. He says, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. See, Jesus sees through the trap. It's not enough to just have a Bible verse to justify what we want to do. It's a reminder that when we're relating to God, we're dealing with someone who's not one of our mates. He's not our little brother. He's not a genie in a bottle. No, he's the creator of the universe, and we ought to treat him like that. So we don't boss God and tell him what to do. He bosses us. So there's a level of disrespect involved in trying to manipulate God to, I don't know, just test him, try him out. And Jesus refuses to do it. He's not going to do it. He refuses to treat God as if he's some kind of genie. Again, Jesus is committed to doing things God's way, not his own way. And so Jesus won round two of this battle against Satan. Okay, final round, verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. This one seems a bit crazy. You think, well, how is Jesus going to fall for that? That makes no sense. But what the devil is offering, he's offering Jesus the whole world. All he has to do is stop worshipping God. And given that Jesus came as the King of the world, this represents a way of achieving a certain end without having to go through the suffering involved with obeying God. So it's choosing a path of comfort, of ease. I wonder how many people the devil has made this offer to. I guess it's things like, oh, you can get that promotion if you put the hours in. Your church might suffer, your family might suffer, but just think about how much good you could do with that money. So here's the ends. I can get lots of money, I can give it to ministry, but the means takes me away from what God wants me to do and be. Or perhaps if we're single, yeah, you can fulfill your dream to be married and have a family. Families are great, aren't they? And in fact, here's a great guy or here's a great girl. They're not really following Jesus, but maybe they will one day. In subtle ways, we choose career or relationships or other things above God. In our passage, the devil offers Jesus a way to be king which doesn't involve suffering. But Jesus isn't having it. He rejects the devil's lies. Have a look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So Jesus treated God as God by being absolutely committed to loving God and serving him alone. And Jesus is victorious in his battle with Satan. And let's just think about how. How is it that Jesus is able to succeed where we often fail? Well, it's because Jesus knows and obeys God's word. Unlike us, he perfectly knows and he perfectly obeys. Thinking about our tagline for today, Jesus is the one who lives by the word of God. And Jesus just kept on winning, kept on living God's way throughout his whole life. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and he kept doing things God's way. He obeyed God even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. I just think, if I had people that I'd created spitting at me, I don't know. But Jesus, he submitted himself even to that suffering and humiliation. And when he died, God raised him to life, never to die again. So returning to our theme, we realize that it's Jesus who lives by the word of God. And he lives eternally by the word of God. Now that's fantastic for Jesus, but what has that got to do with us? Have a look with me at Matthew 3:13. Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. All right, here's what's going on. John, he's been baptizing people. John's baptism is slightly different from the way we do baptism today. John's baptism was basically people, Jewish people coming to God and saying, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I'm dirty. I need a bath spiritually. And so John was baptizing people saying, look, I'm a mess. I need God. I need him to forgive me. I need him to accept me as his own people. And so when Jesus comes to John, he's like, hold up here. If there's anyone that needs baptizing out of us two, it's me. I'm a mess. I need you to baptize me, not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. I need you. But Jesus insisted on being baptized as if he was just another sinner. Why is that? It's because Jesus came as a substitute. He came to take our failures on himself and to give us his successes. So thinking back to his battle with Satan, he was battling Satan not for his benefit, but for ours. The righteousness that Jesus demonstrated wasn't for himself, it was for us. He didn't need to be baptized, but he did. And by doing so, he identified with sinful people like us. All those who trust him are credited with his perfection. Through him, we can be forgiven and accepted by God. So when God says, this is my son, whom I love, I'm delighted with him. Through Jesus, God can say that about us. That's incredible. I love the fact that Jesus did this. I love the fact that he's taken my place and given me his righteousness. Jesus lives by the word of God. We fail to. We deserve death. But God's word reveals our Savior. And we have eternal life. We live by believing God's word about his Son. And when we do that, when we put our trust in Jesus, he enables us to live God's way. The Holy Spirit enables us to live by the word of God, to allow God's word to shape us. And by doing so, we defeat Satan and we're able to live wisely in God's world. We're able to be the people he made us to be right at the beginning when we live by believing in his Son and by believing his word. So what's the application? What should we take away from the things that we've seen? Should we memorize Deuteronomy like Jesus has done? Maybe. But at least not initially. That's not the most important thing for us to do. First, we need to believe God's word about his Son. We need to place all our hope in Jesus. No longer in ourselves. No longer in other people. Not even in our morality. Our ability to memorize scripture and obey it. Now we place our trust, all of our hope in Jesus, because he's the one who's victorious. He succeeded where every single human being has failed. He succeeded where we fell. And through him, we're loved and accepted by God. The question is, will we trust him? At some point, F4 and I are going to have to teach our son, Micah, to say three words. Three very important words or phrases. Sorry, thank you, and please. It's very important to use those words in life, isn't it? But that's the way we begin relationship with God. We come to him and we say, I'm sorry. Even though you made me, even though you've loved me, I make a hot mess of my life. We say sorry. But we also say thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you because he is perfect, because he succeeded where I fell. Thank you because you don't say, earn your salvation. You say, trust my son. Thank you for making a way for me to escape punishment. Thank you for making a way for me to enjoy a relationship with you. And then we say, please. We say, please, Lord, enable me to live for you. Please grant me your Holy Spirit. Please enable me to be the person, the man or the woman that you wish for me to be. Sorry, thank you, please. We say that right at the beginning of our relationship with God. But we will have to say it many, many, many times as we progress in our relationship with God. Sorry, thank you, please. I didn't do this morning, but I'm going to do this with you guys. Let's just think, what would it look like in practice for us to actually live by the word of God? I want to share one example with you. We need to believe that God's word is powerful enough to bring life and transformation, even in the darkest of situations. But sadly, as Christians, we're often lagging behind our culture when in areas that we ought to be leading, if we're honest. So I spoke earlier during the interview about prejudice, about the fact that churches are affected by prejudice. So just in our culture, we discriminate against people on the basis of their ethnicity, their gender, their class, disability, age, all sorts of different things. Churches should be the opposite of that, but sadly, they're often just as bad. I mean, in this country, not too long ago, there were people who refused to drink from the same communion cup as black people, from the Caribbean people who came over during the Windrush era and afterwards. But the Bible calls us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so churches shouldn't be places where prejudice goes unchallenged. I heard a horrible story, actually, recently, where a Nigerian guy was invited with his family to come and spend Christmas with another Christian family, which is fantastic. That's exactly what you want to be doing, inviting people in. But then that invitation was withdrawn, because the host family had a member of the family who didn't want to share the table with a black family, with an African family. And so the invitation was withdrawn. Rather than showing that our unity in the gospel is more important than how comfortable you are with people from other cultures, the racism of the host family, or within the wider host family, was allowed to trump gospel unity. That can't happen. That shouldn't happen. And so, yes, the person who made the invitation in the first place wasn't himself prejudiced, but he failed to challenge the prejudice he saw. And that can happen, can't it? God's word tells us that people are made in God's image, and therefore they ought to be treated with honor and dignity, regardless of who they are. Even if they're really sinful, God relates to us not on the basis of our sin, but on the basis of his grace. And as people who've received God's grace, we ought to extend that to other people. And so when we think about how churches have treated people who perhaps are battling same-sex attraction, for example, so why are we lagging behind the culture when we should be leading the culture? Why do we allow those things to continue? It's uncomfortable to hear this, but again, God's word teaches us to expect it. The Bible teaches us about sin, about the fact that sin continues even after we put our faith in Jesus. It's like when we become Christians, we hand over the key to our house to Jesus. And what he does, he goes through each room and he's there knocking down walls and he's chucking furniture out and he's renovating us to make us into a palace that he can live in. So he kicks off whatever was on the throne room of our hearts before. He kicks that thing out and he takes his seat there and he directs things. He transforms us. But it's a process. It's a process which takes time. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we realize, oh, hold up here. I have prejudice within myself. And I need God's word to reform the way I think about other people. So God's word should humble us. If we're believers, we should be deeply humble people. Because the word says that the Son of God had to come to earth and die for us in order for us to be saved. If that needed to if that was the only way, what have I got to be proud about? The gospel should kill our sinful pride in ourselves and any pride that we have in our heritage, in our education, in our culture. We should be deeply humble people who love each other and celebrate each other and worship the God who made us different. And you know what? Sometimes it happens. I'm sure God is doing that work in Christchurch Ballon. And he's certainly been doing it in my life. For example, I work with Jay. You saw a picture of him. His background involved drugs. It involved prison. My background involved being a self-righteous Pharisee at church and academic success. And in our current relationship, Jay's my senior pastor. We work together, but he leads me. I love him. I respect him. That's not something that would happen naturally. That's something that God's done. And here we are as part of this increasingly diverse network where we have Perks, who's like as British as you get, like was in the Navy. And he's wanting to learn from me how he can love different groups of people better. Only God could do that. I wonder how God is calling you to greater obedience and humility this year. Wouldn't it be amazing if 2018 was a year where all of us, with God's help, with the power of his Spirit in us, obeyed God's word? Wouldn't it be amazing if we all committed to doing that? Can you imagine what an impact that would have on those who see us, those who are watching us, those we relate to? Let's pray. Let me give you a moment just to speak to God yourself about anything he's laid on your heart. Father God, we praise you for your word, which reveals our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We praise you because we live by believing your word about your Son. Father God, we ask that in your great mercy, we would be people who are being reformed by your word, that rather than being conformed to this world, we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds as we submit to your word. Please enable us to really apply the gospel to the way that we relate to you and in the way that we relate to other people. Help us to see others as those made in your image. Help us to love them. Help us to respect them. Help us to seek to serve them rather than looking down on them or desiring for them to serve us. Father God, we pray that as we commit to obeying you this year, you'd be drawing people from every nation, tongue, tribe, culture to yourself for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.